Scoot has so many themes to it and ideas and concepts, all of which are important. This is one of those that are extremely important. You had lots of neighbors. So the commands to be able to love our neighbors is one of the commands that you really learn in depth. Because you know, when you live in tents, the baby cries, the baby's in all your tents. And when someone's having a hard night, whether coughing or sneezing, they're coughing and sneezing in all the tents. Not to be judgmental or angry at them, it's always a case of showing mercy and love. And it's difficult sometimes. Because each of us come from a different place, from different opinions, from different cultures. The thing to be very careful of is never to judge from where you're coming from. One of the blessings to me, just so you know where I'm coming from, is I come from a Catholic background, where you bless yourself with water before you enter a building that you call holy. A building that no one will really talk very much. Where they're silent. Dead buildings. One of the monstrous blessings of Ariel, it's not a dead building. You know, Yahweh is alive. He is alive, been alive, will be alive, and He is warm and He is welcoming to all peoples. And that's one of the blessings I see here, that we don't look down on other people saying, well, you know, they're not truly giving Yahweh, or they're not really loving Yahweh the right way. Because we all understand that we're all in different places. All different opinions. You know, we're not all boxes being forced into a circle space. And that's very hard sometimes because we come from and we've been disciplined into a certain way of living, of seeing the world. And again, it's been a blessing here. But you know, even blessings we've got to be careful of, because when we grow, which we've grown a lot in the last 6 months, you know what? We built this incredible building. And the sanctuary fits us well. The rest of the space, we've been really good about stepping on each other's toes. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Classrooms get filled. We lose a space. It's raining, so the children, where are they going to go? You know, and we'll get to that a little bit later too. Always welcoming. Not worried about what you look like. You know what? The most important thing to Yahweh is an open heart. And you know what? The best thing you can wear on a Shabbat is a robe of righteousness. Showing, you know what? I've got torn and tattered clothes on underneath here. But in my heart, Yahweh's given me this robe that shines. It's more than I can understand. Now, Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to live together in unity." In unity. As one. We're talking about the reality of like a husband and a wife living together as one. You know, in relationships, that means compromise. Example for me and my wife. As long as my shoes are in the house, they're good. They're not outside. My wife has taught me, well, yeah, but then we trip over them. We fall over them. Now, she's being very gracious to say, well, as long as they're in the closet somewhere, it's okay. And most of the time, I do pretty well with that. I try to. But that's compromise. Not her way or my way, but a compromise for both of us. Now imagine this. Those are all sukkahs, by the way. On the third floor, second floor, first floor. In fact, this sukkah right here has supports that are going down to the second floor. You know, he would ask for permission. You can imagine the children going, "Dad, is this safe? Is this safe? There was nothing out here before." All these people living that close to each other. That's tabernacles. That's where we're asked to live and how to live. Genesis 17, 4 through 8. And I have it up here. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be father," this is to Abraham, "of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of" what? "Many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations out of you, and kings shall come from you." Now the verse goes further. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be Elohim to you and to your descendants after you. I will be their Elohim." What an incredible promise. An incredible promise he gave to a Gentile that had come out of his father's house, his father's ways, his father's traditions, away from what his father had taught him, to try and learn a new way. Many of us have done the same. Turn with me to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Is that what I just read? No. Genesis 48. Turn with me there, please. Because it continues the story. Think of this like a preview of where we're going soon, the Torah portions. That's pretty exciting. Genesis 48, we're going to look at start with verses 15 through 16. Now remember that Yahweh's promise to Abraham is to be the father of one nation? Yes, Israel. But where are the people going to come from? Many nations. And it makes sense because you know what? The father figure is someone who's gone out, gone somewhere first, and now he knows it's safe and he can take his children. Well, guess what? For all of us that have left our homes and our traditions behind, who did we look in the scripture to see how to do that? Abraham. So who's our father? Abraham. Because he made the way. He showed us how to do it. Oh, it's not about all leaving it all at once. Yahweh teaches us a little bit at a time, revealing it to us. Well, the story goes further, starting with verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 48. This is Jacob blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh are born in Egypt. Didn't know his grandfather and the rest of the family. All they knew was Joseph and the Egyptians. So you can expect they looked Egyptian, they talked Egyptian. Now, did they know their father's ways? Probably. But they still knew the ways of everybody surrounding them. Their mother was an Egyptian. Listen to this. This is his blessing. "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life as long to this day." This is a wonderful blessing for all of us, right? "The messenger who redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude to many in the midst of the earth." Now I want to go to verse 19 and 20. "And his father refused," because he was switching hands and had his wrong hand on the wrong son. The right hand was supposed to be on the eldest son. It was on the youngest. "His father Ephraim said, I know my son. I know he also shall become a people. He also shall be great, but truly the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a" what? "A multitude of nations." So Ephraim is here blessed to be a mixed multitude. That's another way of saying that. So what do we see? My name be named upon them. Now this is Jacob, which his name is turned to what? Israel. So putting Israel upon them and the name of my father so that these would come and have the name of Abraham and Isaac. Grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, to many. Again, mixed multitude we're going to see in a minute. Manasseh will become a great people, a great nation. But Ephraim will be greater and become a multitude, a mixed multitude, a multitude of nations. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Exodus 12, 31. And this is not where we're going. But that's okay. That's all right. Actually, it is where I'm going. So I'm okay. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and go from among my people." This is Pharaoh. "Both you and the children of Israel, go and serve Yahweh as you've said. Also take your flocks, your herds, you've said, and be gone. But bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste. They said, "So shall we be dead." They're afraid more are going to die. So people took their dough before it was leavened and made their kneading bowls, bound up in their clothes and shoulders. So they bound them up in their clothes and their shoulders, the dough. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Yahweh given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now this is important. Verse 37. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them. Also flocks and herds and a great livestock. A mixed multitude. Now, what you miss in the story is that Jacob, to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, put him on his knees to make him his sons, not grandsons, sons, full inheritance. He's like, whatever children, Joseph, you have with you, they're yours, and counted them for you. Well, Joseph was so concerned, I think, in regard to that his children were going to grow up in Egypt. If you read Anna Genesis, he says he put all his grandchildren up to the third generation upon his knees to adopt them, to make sure that that their culture was with Joseph, not with Egypt. And so maybe when Joseph's bones went, I'm going with great-grandpa or great-great-grandpa. That's significant. But remember Ephraim and Manasseh, they grew up among Egypt. It's most likely that they continued many of their descendants living among the Egyptians. That's significant. Now, all of Israel can leave with all that is Yahweh's. All. Including what the Egyptians have taken from them. Journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. This is what I found intriguing. Do you realize that this starts with Passover? And by the way, Succoth is why we celebrate Succoth today. So you have the first and the last feast mentioned here. Journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. We'll get to that in a minute, how I know that. A mixed multitude of nations, multiple nations went up with them. Okay, very important. This is a question I want to put in your brains. What did they live in when they came to Succoth? Okay? All of them. The mixed multitude and those of Jacob. Turn me to Leviticus 23. This is, of course, about our high days. Specifically, we're going to be reading about Succoth. Verses 42 to 44. "Now you shall dwell in booths temporary dwelling places, for 7 days. All you who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh. The booths they made were at Succoth. This is prior to them getting to the Sea of Reeds, before them going through. Now that's significant for multiple reasons and a few questions for us to look at. We shall dwell in booths for 7 days. A temporary shelter. To be honest, the 7 days represents our lifetime on earth, and the temporary booth that's most important to you is the body you're living in right now. Okay? You're going to live in it for the entirety. Seven means complete in Scripture. You're going to live in it for the completeness of your life. Native-born shall dwell in booths. Now, what if I told you that that word's not in the actual Scripture? This word doesn't exist. If you look up native as a Hebrew word, it's not in that chapter. Now, we do need to understand something. This word born has the understanding of native in it. And what it means is that of the same tree or of the same soil. That's where the translation, where the translator got that I need to put native in front of it. Okay? But what's important here is native born shall dwell in booths. Remember that the Scripture does not say this. So it's born or of the same tree or of the same soil. Native is one of the interpretations. Now, we may know that Yahweh made Israel dwell in booths when He brought them out of Egypt. The issue here, if Jacob's family dwelled in booths at Succoth, what did the mixed multitude dwell in? And where did the mixed multitude come from? Ephraim and Manasseh. Is that the same soil? I think it is. So my point being is, if we take in context all these scriptures leading up, all the people that came out of Egypt would have lived in booths one way or another. By context. I mean, oh, you guys are going to live, I'm going to live outside here. You know, let's be honest, we all start doing something, oh, well, he's doing it, I might as well do it too. Now, so what's the problem? What's the problem that we get through as we go through this? As a people today, Yahweh has made us into one body. But we're really good at this. We take our scalpel out. And we so you say, you know what? I'm an eye and you're a hand. You're not like me. You don't do it my way. So you know what? I'm going to cut you off. Don't need you here. Dissect you off. You don't need to be here. And to be honest, when you go to different congregations, all the eyes are in this congregation. They're all the same. And at this congregation, you have all the hands. And at this congregation, you have all the feet. And at this congregation, you have all the hearts. We're really good about the sameness versus difference. I have a story. Here's my story for you. This congregation one day was sitting and the pastor was up teaching, and he noticed a man come in the doors, smelled. Lived outside, tattered, holes in his clothes. And as he was sitting in the back, you saw the whole people going, oh boy. And after the service, he saw that, you know, the people, the pastor was happy the people left him alone, so he'd go talk to him. He said, you know, what's your name? Hi. Why are you visiting us today? And the man said, you know what? I felt called to come in here. He goes, really? He goes, yeah, I think Yahweh was saying something, but I'm not sure, so I thought I would come in here to find out what he was saying. He says, really? You know what? What I want you to do is I want you to make sure that's Yahweh's voice. So when you go out, I want you to go out this whole week and I want you to pray. See what he wants you to do. And it's like, that sounds good. So he leaves and he goes out. And that week he prays and spends time. And you know what? The guy came back next week and the pastor was a little surprised he came back. And he went to talk to him again and he said, I see you're back. Did Yahweh answer your prayer? He said, he didn't yet. He goes, well, you know what? Sometimes in waiting, you got to wait. So maybe before you come back, you should wait for the answer to make sure you know that you're in the place you're supposed to be. Right? So the man left. And a week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, 4 weeks went by. Didn't see the man. He happened to be leaving church one day in the afternoon. And the man was walking down the sidewalk. His first inclination was, okay, I need to go talk to him, see how he's doing. When I go talk to him, he said, I noticed I haven't seen you in a while. Did Yahweh answer your question? He said, he did. I said, really? Wow. So what did Yahweh say? Well, he said he wasn't welcome in there either. Because of the way he was acting. Because of the way that he was talking. Because of the way he smelled. He wasn't welcome. And I'm very blessed to be here where I don't see that. But even then, with all our growing, we've always got to be cautious. Cautious of how we perceive, how we see each other, how we live among each other, how we talk about each other. How do we fix the problem? This is an old G.I. Joe slogan. Knowing is half the battle. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go through three cultures that we're made of predominantly. Now, these cultural things that I'm going to go over, I've gone on the internet website in a class that I'm taking, actually. One's Hispanic, one's the conglomeration of American, which is really Anglo-Saxon for the most part, and one is going to be the deaf culture, okay? Now, you might fit in one of these categories going, I'm not like that, and that's okay. These are general statements that psychiatrists, actually psychologists, those who study culture and peoples, have noticed that are similar. So, Hispanic culture. So we can know our brothers and sisters. Their time is focused on now, not devaluing now for the future. So if they're spending time with family, they're not worried that, in 2 hours I got to get somewhere else. Right now is most important. And so they're going to spend time with now. There might be an appointment in 3 hours, but I'm not going to worry about that right now because I need to enjoy my family. I need to enjoy the time because I don't know when I'm going to get this again. They're very close to in families. Extremely close. And really their motto as a group is, together we rise. Together as a group, we will stand together, and no matter as a family, and many of their families will be made of just friends that they've known or people in their neighborhood. That's my familia. Together we rise. Very loyal. Cooperation can be against standing out among group. Quite often, for specifically a Hispanic child in class, to be able to tell them, you're the best student in the class, they're going to feel uncomfortable. Because they're taught that standing out means you're better than those around you. And this comes from a very deep-seated faith that is within the Hispanic culture. That you humble yourself, you don't stand out. Comfortable with close proximity and physical contact. That's not a problem. Because they spend time around each other all the time. No big deal. No big deal. Many base life on faith of family. And faith is passed generation to generation. American culture, again, this is Anglo-Saxon. We are time segmented, rigid, focused on a future instead of people. We spend time with people for now, but the time is most important. So at 3 o'clock, I need to go. And at 4 o'clock, I need to go. Now, some would say that you're being respectful that way to the other people you're spending time with. But again, we've got to look at this not as right versus wrong. That's not what I'm bringing this up for. So we understand each other as people. Responsibility is on individual shoulders, not focused on waiting to do together. For a Anglo-Saxon, the idea of I'm going to wait for the whole group to get it done, I see the problem, I'm going to get it done now. I'm not going to wait. It's not about the whole group, it just has to get done and someone's got to do it. Okay, so the point being here is for a Hispanic person, let's say we're Oneg, they may be enjoying the time, and us Anglo-Saxons may be going, oh, something's got to be done. Right? Not always comfortable with close proximity or physical contact. You know, Anglo-Saxons are very good about, this is my yard, that's your yard. Fence, my yard. Okay? We're good at that. Thrives in competitive environment and strives to stand out and be different. It's just part of the culture that we're put in. Deaf culture. Pointing at people is fine. You have to, because in deaf culture, he, she, him, her, that's the word, him, her. And so they're not being disrespectful if they're pointing at you. Physical contact's important. They may need to tap you on the shoulder to get your attention. That's important to them. For many reasons, not just one. Respect is not based on looking at the person all the time in the eyes, because, you know, for me, they do really well at looking me in the eyes and somehow looking at my hands when I'm signing. I don't know how they do it. It's a mystery to me. But when they're signing, I'm looking at their hands. And then usually I'm going, I just missed that. You say again, please. Okay? No big deal to watch other conversation from across the room. This is hard for us. So there might be a conversation over there and they're... And that's not disrespectful. A funny thing that June Ann told me was the reality that someone asked her about having a secret conversation. She's like, she's putting her hand under her shirt trying to sign to someone. How do you do that? Their whole world is open to everybody. Everything. Ours is not. A lot of our conversations is in quiet with other people. Time can be centered on now. When you're looking and signing, you can't be looking at your watch or clock all the time. You can't. Someone told me that sometimes they go to a restaurant 3-4 hours or they've been there, didn't realize it. Spending time, it's the family. It's the family. Direct communication. While many of us would like, if I have a confrontation with someone, we're very uncomfortable going to them. One of the blessings in the deaf culture is you go right to that person and you talk to them straight away. There's no, I'm afraid to go talk to that person. You go straight to that person. They're going to feel uncomfortable by you talk to them, this one talk to that one. They're like, why don't you respect me enough to just talk to me? Now, my point in bringing all three up is we can learn from each other, right? We can find middle ground in there somewhere. Beyond culture, we got quiet people and loud people. Some people need a quiet place, and we need to be able to provide that, right? But we also have to realize there's loud people. And we can't be like, oh, those loud people. Or, oh, those quiet people. Cold versus hot. That's why the air conditioner is in a lockbox. I'm serious. Someone comes, it's too hot in here. This person over here is shaking with a jacket on. This building has to be based upon everybody. I mean, Richard right now has got a shirt, a sweater, and his tallit. And another shirt. The temperature has to be somewhere where we all can be comfortable. But we all have to compromise to that reality. Strict versus laid back. Stepping on each other's toes in that regard. Organized versus creative. This goes back to my wife is wonderful about organizing the life at our house. And I'm really wonderful about unorganizing. No. She's taught me a lot in regard to organization. But there are different personality types in that regard. Adults versus children. This is not a congregation of adults versus children. Or, as we get older, well, why are the little ones all doing that? If it's raining, they've been in service, and right now we're at two hours and 5 minutes. Some kids could be sitting in a small room for 2 hours and 5 minutes, and now it's raining out. Where do they go and what do they do? I mean, what do they do? We're not here to try and put duct tape around mouths or around their chest to a chair, going, you know, a quiet child, a still child is a good child. But they're also children just learning right from wrong. But as a mishpucha, as a congregational family, you know, things like if they're running in here, saying, I'm sorry, you can't run in here. And maybe even take them to the parents and say, you know, this child was running in here. And we're afraid of them falling and tripping and hurting themselves. Okay? But again, everything has to be in reality of understanding a bigger picture of all the people and all the pieces that are going on. Men versus women. That's a whole nother subject. And the differences between them. Completely different subject. Verses to consider. Now, we're going to try and fly through these verses as we get to close. Now, let me give you a theme here. Love. And when I say love, love to Yahweh is abundant mercy. Justice too, but abundant mercy. John 15, 9 through 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may joy, the season is a season of joy, that joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you ever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. To lay one's life is basically the theme that you don't see everybody the same way you see yourself. That it's not through your own perspective that you're going to see everything that goes on. But see the bigger picture. That different is okay. That's still my brother or my sister. John 17, same book. Not too far, just a few blocks down the road. John 17, 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us. The world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one. The world may know that you have sent me and I love them as you have loved me. Completion and perfection can only happen when the whole body, all those different opinions and lifestyles, are living together in harmony. Harmony. 1 Corinthians, we all know this chapter. It's good to hear it every once in a while, though. Maybe in a different way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries and acknowledge, though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All these incredible spiritual gifts, moving mountains, prophesying, giving, tzedakah, it's meaningless if you're not willing to give love and mercy. It finishes with verse 13, which we all know. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest, and maybe the hardest, is love. Love is messy. You think when a mercy comes in the morning, every day, all that mercy, it's all going to be like clean and perfect? It's coming to a sinful people. It's messy. 1 Peter. Again, just part of this is showing how everybody is sort of succinct or together on the same page, you might say. 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers to them, do so with ability that Yahweh or God supplies, that all things, Elohim, may be glorified through his anointed salvation, Yeshua, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, in the end times, when it really gets tough, loving one another is going to be even harder. Even harder. 1 John 4, again, we're getting ready to close. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the proposition for our sins. Say it again, please. Propitiation, thank you. Could not get it out. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been made complete, perfect in us. We know and we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that our Father has sent the Son, a Savior to the world. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, Elohim abides in Him, and He in God. We know and believe the love of God is for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. Love is perfected or made complete among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because He is as we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made complete in love or perfect. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God when he has not seen? The commandment which we have with him, he who loves God must love his brother also. How do we become echad as we close today? Number one, let Yahweh and his word reign as the glue between us. If there's an issue, we put it to the word. If it's something that can't be proven truth, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We stand together as one. Love, showing mercy the same as Yahweh did. A little bit, it's abundant. Think about a cup that keeps spilling over. Every morning, spilling over. You can't keep it all. Look beyond appearance to the heart. In every situation. Through our differences, we can be made stronger and complete. And a word for complete in Hebrew is perfect. One body. One body of which the word is our heart and the reason for our life. Be open to change before you help others. You have to be willing to be open to change, not go into a situation, I have the exact right answer. Open to change at all times. Different perspectives. Never think that you are 100% right. That will get you in trouble. I can tell you over and over again. This is just for you to copy down. Just to copy that verse down. I'm not going to read it. My point in closing is this. We are at a place, Yahweh has blessed us so abundantly this year. We've been blessed with new people, a whole new part of our family. We have people that are speaking in Spanish, some are there speaking in sign language. We've got to be careful and not let those become natural walls that we don't bridge. Because then we're just doing nothing more than dividing our family within our family. But we can't judge our family either. Not in this way. Part of us growing is we have a plethora of children. Now for some you go, but the whole goal of this congregation is to do what? To pass on the commandments to the next generation. That's the purpose given to us. Now, let me be clear about one thing before we close in prayer. So that everybody in this room is on the same page. You are at a Messianic Jewish synagogue, of which most of the people that live in the world out there, they don't understand Messianic. They just say Jewish synagogue. I know that when Beth Judah, which is a congregation in Orman, was being built, there were death threats that were sent to their voicemail. words scarred into their windows. Now, the point is not for us to be afraid here. We've never had anything like that. Of course, most people don't even know we're here, except for those of you I wants to bring. But our concern is this. If children are going out into the parking lot or running around the building, there's a first of a concern in regard to them getting hit. And this can't be just by family. We are a whole family making sure that this doesn't happen. But there's another thing too. Because we know that Judaism and Jewish people are targeted, it wouldn't take someone driving into the driveway, seeing kids out front, and quickly leaving. Now, my point here, again, is not to make afraid, but we have to be aware this isn't a normal church where no one has an issue or there's no past issue of regard in the, like, most people don't concern there's a new Baptist church in town, but a synagogue's built, people know about it. And sometimes some things happen. The worst thing we've had paintballers shoot at the front of the building a few times. But the point being is this, we as a family have to be protecting one another and our children to make sure that nothing really negative happens. And my point today is this, we are a family. And Yahweh's our Father. And we have an incredible older brother. Another brother was sent by our Father to come to earth to show us what life was to look like, who made us his friends, Yahweh's word, made us one with him, and was willing to give his life for that. We have many of those things. We all have to be in that position and we're all parents, we're all part of this process, all learning from each other. And you know what? I can't wait to see what the next year is going to bring. I really can't. It's going to be awesome to see what Yahweh is going to do. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask us that you give us the eyes to see. You continue to build us our hearts into the hearts of our brothers and sisters. That as a mishpucha, as a congregational family, you continue to build us like building blocks where we are dependent upon one another, but dependent on you first. Father, it is up to you, but you have given us the commands to love you and to love our neighbor. You didn't tell us why specifically, because you just said you need to love them. And we thank you for the hearts of the people that you sent here with such love. Such incredible love. And we thank you for the future you have in front of us, the plans that you have to make us into a place that all peoples can come and find life and the light of your face and true love. Not love based on what you've done or not done, but just love. In your name, amen and amen. Have hands. Yevarech Yahweh Vayishmerech. Yahweh Tiamenega Itiguarde. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh Panavidecha Vihunecha. Yahweh te mire con agrado y te muestre su bondad. Yahweh's face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh ponavidecha, v'yisem lecha shalom. Yahweh te mire con amor y te conceda la paz. Yahweh's face turn toward you and grant you his peace. Shalom.